While you're turning there, I want to share with you about Mrs. Monroe, who lives in the state of Maryland. She has 8 kids, which is a lot of kids. But one day she was walking into her living room, and huddled there in the middle of her living room were 5 of her 8 kids in a very tight circle, and they were very preoccupied with something that was right there in the middle of them. And so she got a little closer to peer over the top of her 5 kids there. And there in the middle were 5 of the cutest little skunks you have ever seen in your whole life. And that freaked Mom out. And immediately she yelled at her kids to get up and run. And all 5 of those kids each grabbed 1 skunk and ran in 5 different directions, which just made Mom all the more frantic. And so she screamed louder at her kids, which panicked the kids, and each of those kids began to squeeze their skunk. And skunks don't like to be squeezed. Well, what happens when your life is squeezed? What comes out of you when your life is squeezed? When you're put through something that stirs up your heart, that makes things difficult, what begins to spill out of your heart? What begins to spill out of your mouth? What begins to pour out of your character when the doctor calls and tells you that the prognosis is not good? Or when your marriage seems to be falling apart? Or when you are battling with your teenagers and it seems like every day, every conversation you have with them is just turning into another fight? Or you just lost your job and you don't know how you're going to pay your bills? What begins to well to the surface of your life? What begins to spill out of the contents of your heart? You know, it's been said that people are a lot like tea bags. You don't really know what flavor they are until you put them in hot water. But see, those types of circumstances reveal a lot about what's going on within many of our lives. You see, when things are going good, it's very easy, at least a lot easier, to keep our composure, to have a good attitude, have a song in your heart, to have good things spilling out of your mouth. Like a tree, during good weather, it can stand there very tall, very regal. But when the winds blow against that tree, it's going to test not what you see above ground, but what is below ground. The root system is going to be tested. And the strength of the winds is going to blow against that tree and determine whether what is unseen is strong enough to hold up what is actually seen. And our lives are a lot like that. During good times, we don't necessarily know the contents of our faith because times are good. But you put your faith to the test, and suddenly you're going to find out what is below the surface, what is actually the substance of your confidence in the Lord, your faith in God. You see, I think a lot of times the Lord does put our lives to the test. And the scripture tells us that he does so in order to purify our faith, in order to enable our faith to grow. He does want our faith to be refined, but he also wants our faith to be revealed. And when you are going through trials of life, it is also revealing the status of your faith, where you are with the Lord at that given point in time. It's going to show you, are you trusting in the Lord or is your heart somewhere else, based on what begins to spill out of your life. Now, why would God do that? Why would God put us through trials in order to reveal our faith? Is it because he doesn't really know what our faith is made of? I don't think so. God knows all, and he doesn't need a trial in our life to really know the substance of our faith. I think it's more to reveal our faith to ourselves. It's going to show you what your faith is really made of. And we're going to see that played out here in this story that we're going to find here in Acts chapter 16. I want to give you a little bit of background to what has actually taken place, because we're going to kind of begin the story midstream. You see, Paul is in the middle of his second missionary journey. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, the second half of the book really traces Paul as he goes through 3 successive missionary journeys where he began to take the gospel to the othermost parts of the world. Well, this is part of his second missionary journey. And in this journey, he had a sidekick who was named Silas. So Paul and Silas are beginning to go out. Much of it was to visit some of the cities that Paul had gone to on his first missionary journey. This time around, though, he wants to see really how the churches are doing. Those churches that he established in the first journey, he wants to see how those believers are faring, as well as maybe branch out into some areas that he didn't have an opportunity to reach on the first go around. So earlier in chapter 16, we find what he and Silas began to do. And one of the places that they wanted to visit was Asia. But it's interesting. If you read, I think it's verse 6 through 10, you'll notice that though Paul wanted to go to Asia, it said that the Holy Spirit forbid him. And so they decided that they were going to go to a city called Bithynia. But it also says that the Holy Spirit prevented them from going to Bithynia. It was shortly after that Paul was sleeping one night and God gave him a dream, which we now call the Macedonian call. What happened in that dream is that Paul saw a man from Macedonia and he began to speak to Paul saying, "Hey, come over to us." And so when Paul woke up, he took that as from the Lord. Hey, I guess if the Lord doesn't want us to go to Asia or Bithynia, he does want us to go to Macedonia. And so he and Silas began to make plans to head over to Macedonia and to bring the gospel there. And that's exactly what they did. And when they got there, one of the first towns that they got to was Philippi. We're familiar with the book of Philippians, which was written to those believers that were in Philippi. But at the time that Paul stepped on land there in Philippi, there were no believers. There was no church at all. And on that first Sabbath, he went to the riverside and began to preach the gospel to those that were there. And it says that Lydia and her household believed the words that Paul said. They were converted to Christ, and that was the beginning of the church of Philippi. What God had led them to do there in Macedonia was beginning in a great way, but it then turned sour. Because shortly after that, Paul ran into a young girl who happened to be demon-possessed. And so he cast the demon out of that girl, which you would think would be a good thing. But you see, this girl was owned by some men who profited from her because they used her as a fortune teller. They got very angry that their source of income was now deleted, and so they began to stir up the town against Paul and against Silas. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. If you want to follow along with me, we're going to begin reading in verse 20. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude arose together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, I don't know if many of you are coffee drinkers, but one of my favorite things to do every day, first thing in the morning, is to brew a pot of coffee because that just gets me going. I got to have my coffee in the morning. And, these days, you know, when I leave for work, I put my coffee in a commuter mug, and it's a tall cylinder. It's got a tightly fitting lid on it, and I have to push a button to be able to drink, and there's a reason why I use these commuter mugs, because way back in the day, I didn't. I used to actually have a coffee mug in my car. So in the morning when I would leave for work, you know, I'd take that coffee mug, I'd set it on the console or on the dashboard if I could, take a sip when I wanted to. But you know what? When you're commuting, some roads that you go over aren't in the best shape. And occasionally, even on a good road, you may encounter a pothole. I don't know if any of you have done this before, but you're driving down the road, you got your mug of coffee in your hand. You go to take a sip, take your eyes off the road just for a second, and the front wheel just dips into one of those potholes, and suddenly the whole car shakes, the coffee goes up, coffee comes down, but it doesn't land back in the cup. It goes everywhere. You know, it's very easy, if that has ever happened to you, to get really mad at that pothole that you just ran over, or Caltrans because they haven't fixed it yet. But do you ever consider that if you hadn't had the coffee in the mug, then none of it would have spilled on you at all. Here's my point. A lot of times in the circumstances that we go through, they are like the potholes of life. You're just driving along, cruising through life. Things are good. You're singing a song. When something disrupts your life, you hit a pothole. And suddenly something begins to come out of your life that is very ugly, that stains everything around it. And you blame it on the pothole. You blame it on the fact that it was the pothole's fault, the circumstance of your life, that brought that all out. But if that had not been on the inside to begin with, it would not have had to come out. And oftentimes we blame our reactions to the things that we go through on the thing that caused that reaction, the circumstance of our life, that person. We'll say something like, well, if that guy wasn't so, then I wouldn't have reacted the way that I did. If she didn't always, then I wouldn't get so mad at her all the time. If that didn't continue to happen in my life, then I wouldn't be so angry. I wouldn't be so bitter. I wouldn't have this attitude that I have. And we begin to blame the pothole rather than realizing all the pothole did was reveal what's on the inside. You guys following me? You understand what I'm saying? Because it is so easy to put the blame on what brought it out of your life rather than really see that that pothole just revealed what was in the heart. Did not Jesus say, it is out of the heart, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Out of the abundance of what is down deep within you and me, it comes out of our mouth, it comes out of our actions when our life is stirred up a little bit. Well, in this passage, Paul himself hits one of his potholes. A pothole in his life. He's basically doing what God has called him to do. He's gone to the place that God wanted him to go, Macedonia. And he's doing there what God wanted him to do. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's making Christ known. But in the midst of doing that, things turn very south. The crowd turns against him. He's accused of some false things. And because of that, he is arrested. And it says that he and Silas were beaten with rods. Now, that in and of itself was illegal because they had not been convicted of anything. And so the fact that they were beaten was not even a legal thing to be done to him. But then they were turned over to the jailer, and the jailer was told strictly to make sure that these guys are locked up secure. And so it says that he put them in the innermost part of the prison, which was the worst part of the prison. And that he locked them up in the stocks. And what that meant, it was not just that he had shackles on his ankles. It was that they would shackle the ankles and then they would pull the legs apart until the muscles were being stretched. And then they were fastened there. And so in that position, over a lengthy period of time, the muscles would begin to cramp. It would get extremely uncomfortable, and it was purposely done this way to these prisoners. So Paul and Silas have fallen into this pothole, but we have to ask ourselves, what spills out of their heart when this takes place? Look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. You know, there are a lot of different reactions that they could have had. There are a lot of ways that they could have reacted to the circumstances that they were in. I mean, imagine this, that they were treated unfairly. What was done to them was unjust because they had not been convicted of anything, and it would have been very easy for them to be overwhelmingly angry at those that had falsely accused them and then those that had falsely imprisoned them. And they could have went in there claiming their rights, hurling insults, maybe shouting a few profanities. They could have even maybe been mad at God. I mean, was it not God who told them to go to Macedonia and they obeyed the call? And when they got there, were they not doing what God had called them to do? They were doing right in step with what the Lord had called them to do. So you might think that they could get angry with the Lord. You know, when we do wrong, we expect consequences for the wrong things that we do. But when we do right, we don't expect consequences, negative consequences. We expect things to go well. We think that when we do the right thing, that we're going to be blessed. God is going to bless the life that lives right. But I want you to see here in this picture that they are doing exactly what is right. They're doing exactly what the Lord had told them to do. So they might have taken a step back from their faith and said, wait a minute, Lord. You know, if this is the way you're going to treat those who obey you, I think I want off this ride. I don't want to do this anymore. I can just go back home. I can take my old job back. I don't have to continue to do this. But that was not their reaction. They didn't blow up at those that were abusing them. Neither did they get angry with the Lord. Instead, what begins to pour out of their hearts is worship. You know, we sing the song, Blessed Be Your Name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all that it should be, blessed be your name. And blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'm going to turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be your name, blessed be your name. I love that song. I'm sure you do too. In fact, every time we sing it here at church, it sounds like we get a little bit louder. But I wonder, when the darkness does close in, are we blessing his name? When things are turning sour in our life, how fervent is the song in our hearts? See, here is a pothole that Paul and Silas encounter. And what it did is it jarred out the contents of their heart. See, what was in their mug now was thrown out of the cup. But what was coming out was praise. And it was worship. And it was honor to the Lord. It wasn't attacking those who abused them. It wasn't turning their backs on the Lord. It was, God, you're in control. God, you know what you're doing. You led us here. There's a purpose in this, and your name is still to be praised. And I want you to notice what it says in the last half of verse 25, because this is very important. Not only were they praying and singing hymns to God, but the second half of the verse says this, and the prisoners were listening to them. I got to imagine that these other guys that were locked up, and evidently, you know, I just don't know how many people were in there, but there were a good handful of other prisoners that were also in there. Then when Paul and Silas were thrown in, they saw the welts on their bodies from being beaten with the rods. The blood from their wounds was probably still coagulating. They were there watching these guys have their ankles shackled and then their legs stretched apart to intensify the pain. And they probably had seen other prisoners go through the very same thing, but they had never seen a reaction like Paul and Silas before. Everybody else that came in having these things done to them, no doubt, they were yelling and cursing. They were hurling insults at the jailer, maybe fighting him, maybe pronouncing their innocence or whatever it was that was coming out of their mouth, out of their life. It was likely anger, vengeance, proclamation of innocence. And maybe that was their reaction as well. When they were thrown in, they did the same thing. But Paul and Silas, they had never seen anything like this before. Here are two guys who are now being locked up. They've just gone through all of this mess. And there they are sitting on the floor, legs stretched, arms held high, praising their God. That must have messed with their minds a little bit. I mean, the prisoners, I got to imagine they're thinking, what is up with these guys? What is going on with these guys that they would have such a reaction to be able to have that spill out of their lives rather than what we would expect, something completely different. The reason this is so important is, folks, we have a world that we live in who, if they know you're a Christian, they are watching you. Whether you realize it or not, they are watching you. And in particular, they are going to watch you when they know that you are going through some difficult times in your life. So when your life has fallen apart, maybe they know a little bit about it. They know that you're having family struggles, or they know you're having financial struggles, or they know that maybe somebody in your life is very ill and you've got major concerns for that. They are going to watch you like a hawk because they want to see what is going to spill out of this faith that you always proclaim now that your life is in the toilet, now that you're going through it. Let's see the substance of your faith. You see, I really believe that though we live in a world that for many of them, they're skeptical against Christianity. Many of them, they reject it without even really knowing why they reject it. Maybe because their friends reject it, or they've heard other arguments and so forth like that. But when they do see a Christian who they say follows Christ, and then that Christian goes through a difficult time in their life, they want to see how real is this thing that they claim. They say that this is real. They believe in Jesus. They say that the Bible has answers. They have hope in God. But what are they going to do when their life is thrown in the blender? And they'll watch. You see, these other prisoners were watching Paul and Silas, and they could not believe what was spilling out of their lives. They did not turn their back on the Lord. They trusted in God. And instead of accusations coming out of their mouth, praise came out of their mouth. Prayers came out of their mouth. And they sat there at midnight, not talking about their wounds, not talking about how long do you think we're going to have to be in here. They were just praising God. Well, right after that, verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. An earthquake happens, no doubt by the Lord, and suddenly all the chains fall off and these guys are free. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" An earthquake happens, all the doors of the prison fly open, all the shackles fall off, and evidently the jailer had fallen asleep on his watch, so that when he woke up from the earthquake, all he saw was the door was wide open, and he assumed that everybody has escaped. Now he has hit his pothole. This is now the jailer's pothole. And what is his reaction going to be? You see, his assumption was that they're all gone. And in that culture, if you were a jailer, not only would you be humiliated because the prisoners under your watch had escaped, but you would either be put to death or you would be required to assume the sentences of the prisoners who escaped that you were assigned to watch. Either way, it was a bad, bad situation for this jailer. He was going to be humiliated, and then he was likely going to die for letting these prisoners go. So what was his reaction? Well, it tells us that his reaction was despair. He immediately grabbed his sword and was about to thrust himself through. In other words, his reaction was to commit suicide. You see, when he hit his pothole, the contents of his heart came out, and the real substance of what was there was nothing that he could hang on to. He had nothing. And his only option, as far as he was concerned, was to end it all. You know, it's sad to say that we live in a culture that there are a lot of people that are experiencing a tremendous amount of despair. You guys know that last year, 2014, here in our own country, over 41,000 Americans committed suicide. That is 105 every day. That breaks down to one person in our country taking their own life every 13 minutes. During the service, while we're in here, five people in our country will take their lives. There's a lot of despair. A lot of people, based upon the circumstances of their life, don't see any hope. They don't think things are ever going to get better, and they don't have a relationship with a God who can give them that hope. And so for many of them, the only option that they see is to leave life behind. And we would think that many of those who are committing suicide may be doing so because of mental illness or depression. But they say that the majority of those who take their life do so because they have lost hope. They don't have any hope for their lives or for their future. They don't see it ever getting better. And that is why they think that the best option is to opt out. Several years ago, Duke University, they did a study using Norwegian wharf rats, where they took 12, a dozen of these large rats, and they put them into a barrel of water. And they allowed them to swim in that barrel. Now, the barrel was designed in such a way where the rats could not get out. All they could do was swim, paddle, looking for a way out. Going around the ring of the barrel, trying to find a way that they could get out, but they couldn't. The researchers wanted to find out how long would these rats last in that barrel before they lost hope and gave up. And it was about 18 minutes. At about the 18-minute mark, they noticed that the rats stopped swimming. They began to sink underneath the water, and they perished because they didn't believe that they could ever get out. They lost their hope. So the next day, they took 12 more rats, put them in the same barrel filled with water, and they let them swim. And right about the 18-minute mark, when these rats were getting very fatigued, just before they gave up, they scooped the rats out of the barrel. They dried them off, put them back in their cage, gave them a little bit of food. And then the following day, they took those same 12 rats and put them back in the barrel to let them swim, to see how long they would swim. Well, they didn't swim for 18 minutes. They didn't swim for an hour. They didn't swim for 3 hours. They didn't swim for 5 hours. These rats swam for 18 hours before they perished. Why did they go from 18 minutes to 18 hours? Because they had hope. They had hope of rescue. They had a hope that someone was going to scoop them out and rescue them from their circumstances. But you see, we live in a world that doesn't have a whole lot of that hope. Guys, we have that hope. If you have Christ in your life tonight, you have a hope that gives you the security of knowing that no matter how bad life gets here and now, I have a future in the kingdom. And things are going to be great there, where there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow. And oftentimes, even in the midst of our lives, God takes us out of the circumstances that we're in. He rescues us out of those trials, and life gets good again. We have a hope in a God who is a rescuer. But you see, we live in a generation of people that don't have that same hope. And this jailer didn't have that kind of hope. So when his life hit the pothole, when he was in despair, his response was to end it all, to take his own life. But immediately it tells us that Paul, coming out of the cell there, tells the jailer to stop. Don't do it. We're all here. We haven't escaped. The doors are flung open. And what does the jailer do? It says that he falls on his knees before Paul and Silas. Now, why did he do that? I mean, they weren't the only prisoners that were there. There were many other prisoners that were there in that prison that had also had the shackles fall off and their prison doors had flown open. Why was it Paul and Silas that this guy decided to come before and fall on his knees? Because he saw something different in them that he did not see in every other prisoner that he had ever dealt with before. And folks, you need to understand that we live in a world where they are looking for something to hold on to, something to grab that is going to give them a little bit of peace, a little bit of hope, a little bit of confidence that things are going to turn out okay. And you have the answer. And so when they see their friends who don't know the Lord run into their potholes and the response is anger, frustration, despair, they expect that because that's their reaction as well. But when they see you and you go through your life-altering situations, but your response is trust in the Lord, have faith in God. He is my hope. And out of your cup comes praise. They might not talk to you at the moment. They might register that in the back of their mind. They will say, that person has something I don't have. So the next time that they fall into their pothole, who is the person that they're going to go to? You don't go to the other people that have the same issues and problems and reactions that you're having. You go to the one that you saw was different. And I don't know if you've ever experienced before by having a coworker, a neighbor, a family member, a friend who doesn't know the Lord, when their life is in turmoil, come to you and begin asking you questions. But you know what? When your reaction to your own turmoil is praise and trust, believe me, it's going to happen. Someday, sometime, someone in your life is going to come to you and say, you know what? I've seen you go through stuff, and you don't react like I do. What is it that you've got? What is it about your life that is different than everybody else? And that's exactly why this jailer came falling at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of Paul and Silas. He not only fell at their feet, but he asked them a question. What must I do to be saved? What a question to ask. He knew that Paul and Silas had something that he did not have. And he realized at that moment that he needed it. Because when their pothole struck their life, out of their heart came praise and trust. When he hit his pothole, all that came out was despair. So Paul, not willing to miss an opportunity, verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. The reason he approached them is he knew that they had the answer, and then Paul didn't miss a beat by giving him the answer. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Not only for you, this isn't just for you, this is for your whole household. And so that jailer took them home. He washed up their wounds, probably apologized many times for the way that he had treated them up until that point. But he and his family listened to the message. They believed what Paul and Silas were saying. And that very night, they were baptized, surrendering their lives to Christ. Okay. That was a golf clap, I want you to know. Okay? That was very polite. But if you're going to clap, you're going to clap. Okay? Let's not just do it halfway. Guys, it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or a non-believer, you're going to go through stuff in life. But whatever you go through is really going to bring to the surface what you're made of, what kind of person you really are, what your faith really consists of. You know, we can talk all day long about how much faith we have in the Lord while times are good. But I tell you what, you're not going to know the depth of the substance of your faith until times are going bad. That's when you find out, do I really trust the Lord? Is that where my confidence is? Is praise and prayer and hope what comes out? Or is it something a lot uglier? Because the world is watching. It's not just revealing to you what your faith is made of. It is revealing to those in the world whether what you have is real or it's just as phony as so many other things that people out there say that they've got. And what we live in a world that needs to see something that's real. I don't think that they want to know that Jesus is cool. I don't think that they care whether Jesus is popular. I think what they want to know is Jesus real? And can he make a difference in my life? And they won't believe that he can make a difference in their life if they don't see him making a difference in your life. And they will see that difference if when your life goes through hardship and you handle it with trust and hope and praise. I have some friends, very good friends of mine, that I went to college with, Dave and Regina. They dated in college, and they got married shortly after, and I got to be a part of their wedding ceremony. We've been friends ever since. And several years ago, they told me that they were pregnant. This is actually with their third child. They were very excited about it. They were going to add a third life into their family. And the due date was like just before Christmas of that year. And their little boy was born on December 21st of that year. And they named him Joshua. I didn't hear about it until the week after Christmas when I received the birth announcement. But in the birth announcement was also a death announcement. You see, he was born on the 21st, but he died on the 22nd. He didn't even make it out of the hospital. And so when they sent out the announcements about the birth of their son, they also included a note saying that that Jesus had taken him home. And my heart just sank. It broke for my friends because they're good friends. But you know, when I talked to them, I was blown away by the trust and the confidence that they had in their Lord Jesus. It was not that they weren't grieving. Grief was real, and it was a part of it. And anybody that goes through something has the right to grieve. But along with the grief was an absolute trust that their God knew best. And that if their God believed that it was right to bring Joshua into the kingdom in only his second day of life, then we will praise God, and we will trust God, and we will see Joshua again one day. But in the meantime, our hearts are going to be filled with his love and his peace. And that spoke to me so much, because I had never gone through that experience. I don't know what it's like to lose a child. But when I saw how they handled it, I thought, you know what? God, give me faith like that. They can trust you. If I ever go through circumstances like that. You see, if I was up here and I held in my hand, in one hand, a rotten egg, and I held in my other hand a rose, I could take both of those and I could squeeze them both, and I could apply the same amount of pressure to both. And they are both going to release a fragrance, but the fragrance is going to be very different. The fragrance that is released is only what is contained on the inside of both of those objects. It's nothing different. It's just releasing what is on the inside. And so when your life is put in hot water, what's going to come out of your heart, what's going to come out of your mouth, what's going to come out of your actions is simply what was on the inside to begin with. And we can blame our circumstances, or we can blame the person who got us so riled up, But the reality of the situation is this, is that it only reveals what's on the inside. And if you don't like what you see coming out, then I would suggest you take it to the Lord and say, God, obviously there's still a whole lot of me in me. And I give you permission to take me out and put you in so that my life, when it is squeezed again, doesn't come out with anger and bitterness. Instead, it overflows with love and joy and peace, because that is the character of Christ. Because there's a world out there who's watching you, whether you know it or not. And one day they might walk up to you and say, you've got something that I don't have. And what you have, I need. What must I do to get what you got? And the Lord just flung the door open for you to walk through and share the gospel with someone who needed to see it before they were willing to hear it. Let's pray.